Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 33 through 41 in just a moment. You know, it's hard to believe it's been almost three full years since we had the total eclipse. I look back, it was August 21st of 2017, and I remember that Janice had to work that day, but the timing of the eclipse worked out pretty good for us. It happened to be on her lunch break, and so we had a little picnic in the parking lot at First Baptist and sat there as she was on her lunch break and we watched this eclipse take place. It was really interesting to see how suddenly things turned a gray, eerie sort of color. It was also a bit eerie the fact that the birds stopped chirping. Things almost came to a standstill. Street lights came on downtown. It was really pretty interesting to watch. Now, according to what I found on the internet, that eclipse lasted a little over 7 minutes, about 7 minutes and a half, somewhere in that neighborhood, the total eclipse part of it. And from what I saw, we are anticipating another eclipse in October of 2023 and then in April of 2024. But I honestly did not take time to look and see if we'll have a great view of it from here or not. But nevertheless, it's supposed to happen in the United States. Last year, the 12th of October, was a dark day of a different kind. Janice and I had been invited to a wedding. That is not the reason it was a dark day. I want to clarify that quickly. I was honored to be invited to a wedding of a sweet, sweet young couple that asked us to come and be a part of their wedding. So we really enjoyed that. However, it was in the middle of the college football season. And Georgia was playing the University of South Carolina. And Kent's nodding his head. He already knows exactly where I'm going with this. It was a dark day because on the way there, I heard as the game went into overtime, a team that Georgia should have beaten soundly, game went into overtime. And first overtime, both teams failed to score. In the second overtime, Carolina kicks a field goal, and then the usually reliable Rodrigo Blankenship missed a 42-yarder. The truth is, it should never have come down to that. We had more yards. We had more time of possession. We had more first downs, but we also had more turnovers. We turned the ball over four times and consequently lost that game. It was a dark day. But in all seriousness, we do have bad days from time to time, and we've been through trying and difficult times. Some of us have experienced times that were dark days for extended periods of time. And if we were honest, for some of us, we'd look back at the last, I don't know, 4.5 months or so, whatever it's rolled out to now, and we'd say these have been dark days. But nevertheless, we've seen God do amazing things in the middle of difficult times. And it is often in those difficult times where he grows us the most. Dark days are not fun, but they can be very beneficial. This morning, we're going to look at one of the darkest days in history. The day that the Son of God, Jesus, was crucified on the cross. And I want to remind you that this dark day was ultimately victory for us. However, we must examine the somber and serious nature of this day. So let's take a look at what God wants to teach us through his text today in Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 33. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark 15, verse 33. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "See, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, fixed it on a stick, offered him a drink, and said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women followed him and took care of him. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is truth, not a truth, but the truth. God, open our hearts and minds to hear from you today. I pray that I might decrease, that you might increase. God, may your truth be spoken here today. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So first of all, in this text, I want us to recognize the fact that sin is serious. Sin is serious. Now, without question, we're living in a country and a time where sin is not serious in the minds of the majority of Americans. Sure, there are some sins that the overwhelming majority of Americans would agree are wrong, like murder, like theft. The overwhelming majority would agree those things are not good things. Those indeed are two of the Ten Commandments. But if we get into the list of the Ten Commandments, we'd realize that so much other of what is there is not taken seriously by people in our nation. God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Stop and consider what we've done in our nation, the things that we've made God in our lives, whether it's possessions, whether it's power, whether it's celebrities, whether it's athletes, whatever the case may be, we've allowed so many other things to take the place of God. And while many would not call them God, the things that you devote the most of your time to, the thing that you pay the most attention to has become God in your life. We have to be careful that we don't allow anything else to take the place of the only one who deserves to be there. Our forefathers came here seeking religious freedom, but we've turned that freedom into rebellion as we've forgotten the God that blessed us with this nation. God says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." We've taken slander and libel to a whole new level. People hide behind their computer screens and their phones and they tweet stuff out and they totally fabricate things to lie about people they don't like. I hate to say it, we've even seen it within our own Southern Baptist Convention, people saying things that simply are not true about other leaders within the convention. So it's not just outside the church, it's inside the church as well, but we certainly see it in culture. We see people take things and twist things and say you said things you didn't say or that you did things you didn't do. If you don't believe that that's the truth, then simply ask Justice Brett Kavanaugh whether or not people will lie about you. Nowadays, if you don't like someone, just keep tweeting it enough and the lies will catch on and people will retweet it and on and it will build and people will actually believe it and you'll never be able to erase it. And it's highly likely that if you are tweeting against a conservative or a Christian that you won't face any repercussions for what you've done either. The day that Jesus hung on the cross, he took all our sin upon himself and God judged sin that day. A supernatural occurrence occurred for 3 hours. It became dark all over the land. Some have tried to say that it was an eclipse, but if you look up eclipses, you'll find that eclipses don't last for 3 hours. Not a total eclipse. It just doesn't happen. God told the sun to turn its light out because the S-O-N sun was taking on the sins of the world. And often we see in Scripture darkness associated with God's judgment. That day Christ was taking all our sin upon himself. Stop and consider just for a minute that Jesus, the Son of God, was not only taking your sin, and my sin upon himself, but he was taking the sin of everyone else alive on this planet right now, everyone who's lived before, and everyone who will live after. He was taking the sin of all upon himself and paying the price for everyone. But only those who accept him, only those who trust in him, only those who ask his forgiveness receive forgiveness and eternal life through him. Sin was and is serious, and not only God could deal with sin once and for all at the cross. And God did that through his Son, God in the flesh, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. I remember way back during my first pastorate, my parents had always wanted a Cadillac. Now, my parents were not wealthy people. My parents never drove fancy vehicles. I mean, you know, that was probably the first vehicle that they had that had power windows. I grew up on these kind of windows, you know. And my safety restraint car seat was, okay. I grew up in that day, you know. The car seat then just hung over the seat. There was no buckled in car seat. But anyway, one of my church members where I was serving at the time knew the owner real well of the local Cadillac dealership in Aiken, South Carolina, and he said he could get him a really good deal on a used Cadillac. So we went to the Cadillac lot with him, and we were looking at some of the used DeVilles out there and found one that's about 5 years old and took it out for a test drive and came back and because this gentleman knew the owner of the dealership, we never dealt with a salesperson. We literally went right into the owner's office and sat down in his office. And I don't remember what the circumstances were now, because that's been a minute. But I do remember that there was a sheet of paper that the shop had put together, some things that needed to be done to that vehicle. For whatever reason, we had that, and the owner looked at it, and he said, "Those guys back there are just trying to make extra money. There's nothing wrong with that vehicle." He literally balled it up and threw it in the trash can. And he proceeded to give my parents a good deal, and the vehicle didn't have any trouble like they were saying it had. I'll never forget that instance. No one other than the Creator could have dealt with our sin once and for all. Sin is serious, and it should never be taken lightly. Just like we were able to go right to the source and get a great deal, only the source, only Jesus Christ could deal with sin. Only God could deal with sin once and for all. And He was willing to do that for us so that we wouldn't have to carry the weight of sin any longer. I hope I never get to the place where I can sin and not feel remorse. I hate the fact that I still sin, but I'm human and I still sin. I don't excuse it by that. Sometimes we as Christians say, "Well, you just have to forgive me. That's the way I am." No, see, the whole thing is God's trying to change you. You can make excuses about, "Well, that's just the way that I am." God is trying to transform you, make you into a new creation. You are positionally a new creation. You're justified, but He's also working on your sanctification. So don't just excuse your behavior. "Well, that's just the way I am." No, God's trying to transform you. He's trying to make you more like Him. The point is not for us to be good. The point is for us to be more like Jesus, and He is holy. So we see that sin is serious, but next I want you to see that sin causes separation. Now in verse, I put in verse 3 in my text, and that is not the case. So it was roll back in my text right here and see what verse it was in. Oh, in verse 33, that was my typo there. In verse 33, we see where Jesus says in this, those gut-wrenching words, my God, why have you abandoned me? Or why have you forsaken me," as many translations say. For the first time, Jesus knew what it was like not to be in perfect fellowship with God. Not to be in perfect fellowship with the Father. Now, I hope as a Christian, there have been times in your life where you can think back where you had a moment where you really sensed the presence of God. Where you just, you knew God was there. And if you'll just think for just a moment, those times are pretty special times. But I have to say to you, I don't believe those times for us compare to what Jesus experienced the whole time He was on the earth. You see, the problem is you and I have sinned. So even when we sense that closeness, we're experiencing it through the blood of Christ. And we're experiencing with sin still in us, even though it's been forgiven. Christ had never sinned. He knew a fellowship that you and I won't know until we enter the kingdom of heaven. But in that moment where He took sin upon Himself, He experienced what you and I experience times 100 million. Because He took the sin of the world upon Himself. That perfect fellowship that He knew with the Father, He suddenly no longer had. He knew an intimacy and a closeness with the Father that we have yet to experience. But in that moment, He took sin upon Himself and He experienced separation from the Father. I can't imagine what that must have been like for God the Father and God the Son to experience separation for the first time. If you've had children or been around children, you know, sometimes some children deal with separation in different levels, in different ways. Some just have real separation anxiety. And if you've ever worked in the church nursery, to any extent of time, you know what I'm talking about. Some will go into the nursery and they will not stop crying for 3.5 years. Okay, maybe not quite that long, but it feels that long. Others will go in there and no big deal. For our kids, both of them were pretty good about that. Haley, a little bit more separation anxiety or just the hint of it, although not so much. Brooks, on the other hand, first day took him to preschool, and it was in the church where I was serving at the time. He walked in and just, "Peace, Mom." You know, I mean, You know, no big deal. He didn't even pay attention. He just went right off to playing. But our, you know, kids are wired so differently. Now, the hardest separation I've experienced as a parent, and I've experienced some with both of them. You know, first day of school, those kinds of things. But the toughest one for me, and Janice would probably echo this, was when we took Haley to the airport to send her to Thailand, and we had to do that twice because, you know, she came home for Christmas. The first time, that separation of knowing she's never been there, not knowing what to expect. The second time was knowing what to expect, and she was going back to it. Neither one of those were a whole lot of fun. But our little issues with separation don't even compare to what God the Father and God the Son experienced that day. Even in the statement that Mark relays for us here, I don't think we're able to get too far beyond the surface because we don't know the power of their connection and their fellowship. We don't even know in our best relationships how close they were. Certainly there are people that we learn reasonably well. I mean, I know my wife's preferences on a lot of things I can answer for her on. We've been together well over 30 years now, and I know some of those preferences, but the truth is I don't know her every thought. And praise God she doesn't know my every thought, otherwise I wouldn't be alive right now, so there's that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit know one another so well that they know nearly every thought. And I say nearly every thought because Jesus said only the Father knows when his return will be. Only the Father knows the day or the hour of his return. And that may be the only thought that they don't share. I don't know. I do know that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And I do know he meant that. So literally, they were able to fellowship and communicate with such a closeness that we can't even wrap our minds around. So the physical pain that he experienced that day was terrible, but that emotional pain of feeling that separation was the greatest pain he experienced on the cross that day. Of course, the question he asked was a rhetorical question. He knew why the Father could no longer look on him. He knew why he no longer felt that closeness because of our sin, but he was willing to take that upon himself so that you and I wouldn't have to. Please don't take that lightly. Jesus was willing to endure that separation so that you could know the closeness of fellowship with the Father that he knew. We'll get glimpses of it in this life, but one day we will know him as we have been known. Indeed, as that old hymn says, what a day, glorious day that will be. Meanwhile, we need to live each day to pursue him and spend time with him. We need to be in his word. You can't follow somebody when you don't know where they're going. And if you're not spending time in God's word, it's impossible to follow after him. Talk with him and listen at least as much as you talk. Or maybe we should probably use the adage that we've said so many times, you've got one mouth and two ears. Maybe we need to listen to God twice as much as we try to talk to him. God wants you to know his closeness in this life. Jesus died to limit that separation and he made it possible for us to get those glimpses of that wonderful fellowship with him. And one day we'll experience that in full. Live each day putting him first and setting aside your own desires that will lead you away from him. Instead, seek him. So we see that sin is serious, and we see that sin causes separation. But thirdly, I want you to see that sin has been defeated. Now, some were still taunting Jesus on the cross that day. They were saying as he said those words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come and take him down. They brought him sour wine on a stick to try to give to him. But folks, they didn't believe for a minute that Elijah was coming. They were mocking him. They were poking fun at him. They were still denying him. But don't forget that God confounds the wise and makes sense to the simple. God simply doesn't do things the way the world does things. In verse 37, Jesus lets out a loud cry and he breathed his last. According to John 19:30, after Jesus was offered the sour wine or drink, he cried, "It is finished." According to Luke 23, verse 46, Luke tells us that he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then as Mark reports, he breathed his last. To the average onlooker, that was defeat. But to the knowledgeable Christian, we know that was victory. Verse 38 tells us so. Look again. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Folks, that's victory. That is victory. That veil, that heavy veil that had separated man from God's presence. Only the high priest could go in behind that veil, and only once a year could he offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was no lightweight curtain. It was thick. It was heavy. And it was as if God reached down from heaven and grabbed the top of that veil and tore it apart. It's not unimportant that the Word of God says it was torn from top to bottom. God opened up the door for us to enter his presence through Jesus Christ. It was in that moment that Jesus became our high priest. Now we enter into God's presence through the Son. I want to sing for you a song this morning about that wonderful moment and rejoice in the fact that we can enter into God's presence, that we can boldly approach his presence because of what Christ did for us that day on the cross. Listen as I sing the song, Holy of Holies.
In the Holy of Holies, behind the heavy veil, sat the Ark of the Covenant, where the Most High dwelt. And only the High Priest could enter therein to offer up a sacrifice for atonement of sin. But the veil was rent in an instant, revealing that holy place. At a hill nearby, on a rugged cross, justice met grace. Now I can go to the Holy of Holies. I can kneel and make my petitions known. I can go to the Holy of Holies. And although I'm just a common man, because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach the throne. The blood of sacrifices is no more required. For the blood of Christ, the spotless Lamb, completely paid the price. For the sacrifice of worship will open heaven's doors, allowing us to enter in the presence of the Lord. Now I can petitions known, I can go to the Holy of Holies. And although I'm just a common man, because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach the throne. nations known, I can go into the Holy of Holies. And although I'm just a common man, because of God's redemption plan, I can boldly approach God's throne, God's throne. Boldly approach God's throne.
What looked like defeat was victory. What Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. The perfect, spotless Lamb, the Son of God, hung on the cross and gave his last breath. But in doing so, opened up access to the Father for all who come to him through Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't waste another day of your life. Don't risk spending your eternity in a lake of fire. Ask God to forgive you and invite him into your life, and he will forgive you and give you eternal life. Christian, ask God to help you not take for granted the privilege we have of prayer. Jesus paid the price so that veil would be torn, so that we can enter God's presence through our permanent high priest, the perfect high priest, Jesus himself. Anytime we can enter God's presence, doesn't matter where we are. You can be riding down the road in your car, you can be sitting in a deer stand, you can be on a golf course, you can be sitting in your recliner at home. You can enter God's presence because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Don't take that for granted. If you realize you've been taking that for granted, ask God to help you value that, because it cost him everything for us to have this privilege of prayer. I don't know what your burden or your concern is today. I don't know what's weighing heavily on you, but I know this. Through that very gift of prayer, through that ability to enter God's presence, you can experience God's peace right now, even in the midst of your storm. Whatever the need is today, give it to God right now. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. We thank you that you secured the victory for us at the cross, and then from walking out of the grave and ascended to heaven so that we could have fellowship with you. And one day, we can know the perfect fellowship you already experience. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to honor you in all that we do. Help us to never take prayer for granted. God, for anyone who may be listening in today that doesn't know you, I pray that today they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Whatever the need, whatever the burden, whatever the concern, I pray right now we'd allow you to minister to us, knowing that you are the provider and you'll meet our every need. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.